Well, I took a few extra minutes from you a few minutes ago, so I'm going to give you back a few minutes here, hopefully, in this section. I want to just have an opportunity to answer what I think is probably the obvious question in the room when you look at our 2030 goals, is how in the world could that happen? A goal without a plan is just a wish. And I believe that God has given us not just a human goal, not just a flighty wish, but he's given us, his vision for what he wants to accomplish through us if we would just be good stewards of opportunities, of dollars, and of souls. So how in the world do we get there? How are we going to go from a church of a district of 54 churches to a district of 300 churches? How can we possibly go from a district that has just that 6,000 this year in worship to a district that has 30,000 in worship? How do we go from a district that has just over 4,000 people being discipled to a district that has over 15,000 people being discipled? It starts with God having already done something significant in us, as we kind of just talked about, and then that projects what God wants to do through us. We believe that one of the lead measures, one of the levers that we have not really recognized or used to its fullest capacity is our ability to raise up disciple makers. If you were at convention, you heard Ellen Book's SDMI report, Sunday School Discipleship Ministries International, and you heard a little bit about the vision that they have to help the district raise up 3,000 disciple makers. You see, if we can raise up 3,000 disciple makers, they have to disciple somebody, right? And they'll probably disciple several somebodies, and so that probably is going to push us at, in average, about 15,000 disciples, and they're going to have to cluster together in groupings in places to gather together for worship. And as they cluster together in different groupings in places, wherever it is that those disciples are being made, they become a group of disciples. And what do you have once you have a group of people being discipled and engaging in mission and worshiping together? What is that called? A church. And we would guess that they would cluster into about 300 churches, and when they gather for worship, they probably attract around 30,000 worshipers. So simple, right? Well, how do we get there? I want to give you four steps that we've been talking about for a few years now. First, we need every church to get competent, organizationally competent. Sometimes we can't sustain improvement initiatives, we can't sustain prayer initiatives or outreach initiatives as a church because we're not organizationally competent enough to sustain a movement in any meaningful direction. And so we've identified 21 operational minimums that the manual and the district have asked churches to do, and we've decided we need to be competent as a district and actually ask churches if they're doing these. And the most significant of which I think for our mission today is the operational minimum that describes documenting our as-is systems. There are basically 8 essential systems in the life of any church, whether it's an organic church, an attractional church, a missional church, a large church, a small church, a medium church, a compassionate ministry-driven church. They all have about 8 systems, and we've asked, as one of our 21 operational minimums, every pastor to document their as-is systems. So that's the first, is get competent. The second is get healthy. And the reason we have to get competent before we get healthy is it's hard to engage in a church health process if you're not organizationally competent enough to call meetings, have meetings, and you don't know what your systems are. And so that gets us ready to get healthy. Natural church development is a tool that we've used. You could use the organizational improvement process of your choice. 4 disciplines of execution is another great one if you're interested in that. The essence of this step of getting healthy is to diagnose which system of your church is most in need of improvement, plan to improve it, implement the plan, and then evaluate how you did. And then do it again and again. Hopefully we can help churches get into an upward spiral of continuous church improvement and continually increasing church health by deciding which system needs help most, planning to address it, implementing the plan and then evaluating how we did and doing it all again. The third step is micro multiplication. You see, what keeps us from multiplying disciples, groups, ministries, congregations within our church oftentimes is that we're not healthy enough for the systems of our church to work together to provide a pathway for people to walk. If we don't have a discipleship pathway for people to walk, it stands to reason not a whole lot of people are going to walk the way we think they ought to be walking. If you want somebody to take a trip through some woods, maybe they'll just decide to jump in at some point. But if you chart a path for them, they're a lot more likely to make it through. And so we challenge our churches, once you've gotten competent and been able to identify your as-is systems, then get healthy and start improving one system at a time. Natural Church Development uses the image of a bucket, an old-fashioned wooden bucket with 8 staves. And the idea is that bucket's only going to hold as much water as its shortest stave. And so you can keep increasing your strongest systems all you want, but that bucket's not going to hold any more water than the shortest stave. And so as we increase that, we increase the bucket's ability to hold water, the church's ability to hold people. And then once we have our systems improving and working together, they lay out as sort of a pathway. If you were to look in the handbook today at your church's or any church's, what'd I do with my handbook? Ah, here it is. If you were to look at the handbook today, can you all see that real clearly? Can you read these words? You've got church statistics, in-town guests, worship attendance, conversions, baptisms, Sunday school and discipleship. What you have here, if you don't already have a discipleship pathway, is a discipleship pathway. Usually somebody shows up for a worship service first. That's not always the case, and it probably shouldn't always be the case, but often it is. And so if you've got lots of in-town guests, but your worship attendance isn't growing, well, probably not. Either you're not keeping very many of the people who visit, or you're losing more people than you keep. Either way, you might want to look at your worship service and see, why aren't they coming back? If they're coming once, we have a good number of people coming once. They say if you have a number of unique in-town visitors over the course of a year that's equal to or greater your average worship attendance, that you're drawing enough visitors to be able to grow. So the next thing to work on would be assimilation, making sure that you have the ability to hang on to them once they attend once. Let's say that you've got lots of in-town guests, you've got lots of your worship attendance, maybe even is increasing. People are getting saved, people are getting baptized, but you're not bringing in any new members, and your discipleship participation isn't going up. What does that tell you about your pathway? Where is it that people are checking out? They're checking out at some point along that pathway before they get involved in intentional discipleship, before they get to the place where they're ready to become members of the church. So you can look at these stats and gain an idea of where it is along the pathway that people are checking out on us, and then we can build a bridge. We can improve that step, maybe break it down into smaller steps, maybe figure out why is it that people check out at this particular point. It's painful for a pastor to find out why people don't come back to church again. It's painful for a church board to ask those kind of questions, because we'd much rather say, well, they must have had hard hearts and just not be interested in spiritual things. Oh, they went to a different church? Well, that church must be compromised in the gospel, because they didn't like our church, but they liked that church. You know, if we would be humble enough to allow the Holy Spirit to assess us and to look at where we're engaging people well and where it is that they're checking out, we might learn how to help more people walk this pathway that we have them on, and help more disciples make more disciples, more leaders make more leaders, more ministries make more ministries, multiplying groups and congregations. So the first three steps: get competent, get healthy, and then micro multiplication, which is multiplying within the church. And then that leads us to the ability to be able to multiply the church. We'll call that macro multiplication. And so that's really the four things we're after that lead us to the ability to multiply churches. Get competent, get healthy, practice multiplication of disciples, groups, congregations within the church, and then multiply the church. Now, there are a lot of ways that you can participate in multiplication as a church. Bring a church planter in for a deputation service. Your people will hear the story of somebody in their launch team who's getting ready to go out and do it, and they'll have a chance to offer them. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You bring somebody in for deputation who's planting a church, and all of a sudden somebody in your congregation starts to get ideas. Somebody begins to see possibilities that they didn't see before, and they're swept up in the story of that church planter, and it multiplies. Another way is to prepare once and deliver twice. I talked about this a little bit at convention. You're already preaching preparing one great sermon. Why not find a second group of people in another place at another time and deliver it again? You're already preparing one Sunday school lesson, one small group. Why not find a group of people somewhere else at some other time and deliver it again? You're already producing worship one time, preparing it well for one group of people. Why not find another group of people somewhere else at another time and deliver it again? Prepare once, deliver twice could be a great solution for you. Ask yourself the question, where does your reach exceed your grasp? In other words, where do you or some in your church already have influence with a group that's unlikely because of distance or schedule or culture to make the trip to your existing church? Why not disciple them where they already like to gather? Why not bring the church to them if they're willing to gather with you? This could happen in a garage, in a backyard, in a bar, in a barn. It could happen anywhere with any group. How do you know the difference between something that's just an outreach and something that's going to become a church or that is a church? The difference, as far as I can tell, is that when I reach a group of people with the intent of getting them into my building on Sunday morning, that's an outreach. When I reach out to a group of people with the intent of discipling them where they are, that's a church. Right. You could start one of those.
That's right.
Lay people can start churches.
Yes.
Lay people started a lot of the churches on our district. We learned several years ago when we had every pastor report to the assembly about how their church got started. We should not despise small beginnings.
Amen.
We're in the middle of a 1,400 attender church here in Crossbridge that was started by some crazy college kid who kept bugging people to rent him a tent or loan him a tent so he could come to Ottawa on weekends from Olivet and have tent meetings. And enough people ended up clustering together that they became a church. Some dumb college kid. We don't even know his name. I don't know his name anyway. Did I just say dumb college kid? I still am one, by the way. I've been in college most of my life now. But see, we have the opportunity, if we'll take it, to dream some dreams and to start where we're at. Do not despise small beginnings. Some churches are organic. They even have decided they're going to always be small, and they're going to advance the kingdom through multiplication. In their small organic church, they're going to raise up leaders who can then start a new organic church in another house, in another bar, in another barn, in another backyard, in another bowling alley, in another union hall, somewhere else. And they will grow and advance the kingdom, not by growing one unit large, but by multiplying disciples and leaders to start lots of small organic churches. We're all for that. So where does your reach exceed your grasp? And then the last thing is attend a DCPI training event. Dynamic Church Planting International is proving to be very, very fruitful. Ray Barker works very, very hard for the district in his retirement years to lead our DCPI church planting effort. He has overseen the training of dozens of leaders, and several churches have already happened out of these trainings. Pastors, if I was you, I would want every one of my lay leaders to go through DCPI training, every one of my staff, and here's why. Even if they never plant a church, they're going to learn how to dream and how to write a plan, and you're going to benefit from having a whole host of leaders in your church who know how to dream and who know how to write a plan for their area of ministry, whether it's going to become a church or not. And then you could also send somebody through church planter residency. You know there is such a thing as church planter residency? Bridgeway has taken one at a time through several years, over the course of several years. And they are in the process right now of building a cohort of church planter residents with the idea that they would send out planters to do large launches. There are several different kinds of churches church starts. There are organic churches. I could list a pretty long list now of names of people in our district who are in the midst of starting or have thriving organic churches. Parent-affiliated congregations is one way. Peru Church of the Nazarene became a campus of Crossbridge, and they went from, people committed, faithful people at the core of that church, working like crazy and reaching about 40 to 50 people a week and doing a great job of it. And now they have two services over there and run probably over 200 every week at the Peru campus of the Bridgeway Church. That's a parent-affiliated congregation. Bridgeway has adopted a church in Marquette Heights that came to them and said, we're about to go out of business. We've got this property. If you would take us on as a campus, we're all yours. You can have our property. You can have us. And we just want to be a part of this vision and the kingdom advancement. Point of Change has started a group in Champaign, and they meet with them every Sunday evening. There's not a lot of fanfare or there's not a lot of glory that comes with that, but every Sunday their staff are making the trip from Bloomington to Champaign and meeting with a faithful group of people there in Champaign, trusting that God's going to make a difference in their lives and through them in other people's lives. Some churches are very targeted and compassion-driven. Hope Grace Motorcycle Ministry, that out of the Kelowna Grace Community Church, started by Dave Smith, who's being ordained this afternoon. Dave's story is something you need to hear. And I want to tell it every time I mention Dave's name, but it's his story to tell. Amazing story of how God has redeemed him and now brought him full circle to begin ministering back into the motorcycle community, biker community. Bridgeway has started, this isn't even registered as a church, but maybe it ought to be. Bridgeway has a gentleman in their church that started doing worship and speaking to a retirement home. And he posted a picture on Facebook of this service he was doing in this retirement home. And who's sitting on the front row of that retirement home service than the man who led me in worship my whole life and was heartbroken to have just been put in a retirement home. And now here, this guy from Bridgeway, it's not even Don's church. Don Cooper is his name. Some of you know Don. And here he gives his life in ministry. He serves the Lord as a layperson all those years. He's in a nursing home now, and some other Nazarene church comes around and starts a church right in the middle of his retirement home. That's exciting to me. And everybody you would reach in those settings has family who love them, who are going to be thankful for what you're doing, and who may themselves be wonderful prospects for the gospel. Peoria First does the same kind of thing at the Bickford House. Rockford First Hispanic, you heard what they're doing last night. We also have some churches on our district that are the result of large launches. Point of Change is the result of a large launch. Bridgeway, where a church sent out a planter with a launch team to start and have a grand opening and kind of do the whole conventional, attractional church launch thing and to do it as large as they can. Lost Lake has, to some degree, that kind of story. And then Dixon Living Well as well. Two stories you need to hear straight from the horse's mouth. One is what's happening at Pekin First right now. Their lead pastor, who doesn't have nearly enough on his plate, is investing personal time and energy getting to know the neighborhood on the south side of Peoria and is building relationships, forging alliances, and is in the middle of some pretty exciting stuff. I've asked him if he would to share a few moments with you about what God's up to, because I have a feeling all of us live near some neighborhoods that we tell our kids not to go through after dark. And we might be able to follow his lead and end up in a pretty good place for the kingdom.
The dreams that he laid out for us over these last couple of years have been bugging me really bad. All this 30,000 worshipers and all that, 300 churches, and trying to figure out, you know, because you sit here and listen to all this and you realize that if we don't do something about it, that's not going to happen. He's not going to do it. He can't do it by himself. So God's been really working on my heart. Just a lot of relationships that have happened. I began to have a burden for Peoria Southside. Just through a building that was over there and some opportunities that we have. We've been building relationship with the Southside Mission, who is one of the most credible organizations in our whole area there. You talk to anybody about Southside Mission, and they have such great credibility. And so, but one of the things I noticed was that they, as we built some relationships, they needed some partnerships. They were doing some really good things, but they really are not a church. And we began to see what was spiritually happening over there and just the opportunity that we could have to participate in that and to think about how God wants us to do that. So we're thinking about a neighborhood church that would be there where Peoria Southside Church used to be there, restarting a church there but building it on the foundation of a relationship with Southside Mission. This coming Saturday, we have the first worship service in that building in a few years. I encourage Southside Mission to let us help them sponsor it. Like, it's not the Pekin First Nazarene coming over doing it. But so we have a worship service in that building this coming Saturday with a bunch of pastors from that neighborhood all putting it together, and all we're doing is just helping them logistically to make it happen. So we're excited about it. I'm not sure how this is going to unfold. It's kind of like, okay, God, just whatever we need to do. So we're kind of just learning step by step. But I believe that there are neighborhoods like Southside all across this district that need neighborhood churches that could help do a lot of what we don't need to do what Southside Mission is doing there, but we need to understand what Southside Mission cannot do there and how can we build relationships in that community. I've been, you know, walking into rooms where I'm the only white guy in there, and they're all wondering, what in the world are you doing here, you know? But I'm loving that because I'm learning what's happening and what the need is and how we can be a support there, because these neighborhoods, they need spiritually discipleship-based ministries that are living in that neighborhood. I mean, our desire is to have a few people that will move into the Southside neighborhood and minister there. I mean, we're not peeking first, kind of driving in once in a while and go over there. No, we're going to buy a house. We're going to have somebody live there, and we're going to start making a difference in that community from a discipleship model. I told our DS that's something that we can get a hold of. We got needs all around our district that if we could create the right kind of model. So what we're trying to do is just figure out how to do it. How can this happen? How do we do it? And then is it reproducible that it could happen all around? Because maybe there's 50 churches that come out of a model like this of that 300 churches that we need there. I don't know what's going to happen with that, but that's my prayer, that what could happen in Southside could really light a fire for what could happen in needy neighborhoods all around us. So thank you.
And then I want you to hear from Reverend Jeff Stark from Bridgeway about what they are in the process of doing. Jeff's been going through some great learning through a partnership with New Thing Network, and this guy has no sense of pace whatsoever. He only has one speed, and I get to run a couple steps with him here and there. Early on, I worried. There's no way the man can keep up that pace for more than a month. And here he is a couple years in and seems to be getting stronger and better. And I'm grateful for God creating some freaks of nature along the way who have high capacity. And I want you to hear what they're up to.
Thanks, Scott. Before I start, I got to break decorum for a moment, because when it comes to your report, dude, that was awesome. I know that's probably not the most official thing to say, but I almost tweeted, like, our DS is cooler than your DS. But I was much more diplomatic. I said, may God increase his tribe. So, man, we got great leadership, and I'm so thankful for that. I want to share with you just a quick verse in this. Isaiah 54, I've been in Isaiah this year, and if you can make it through the first 39 chapters without tearing your clothes and putting sackcloth and ashes on, You're in for some promises, and there's some beautiful promises there. And it says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations, those powers and principalities that set themselves up against the kingdom of God, and settle in desolate cities. Now that's, did you know you're living in a desolate city? A city desolate of the gospel? And can I say this? We're better together. We are, as a district, better together in this process, because there's not one church in one city that's going to be able to reclaim those broken spaces and places. It's going to require all of us to come together. Bridgeway was born out of that mission and that vision. Bridgeway was born out of Pekin First Church of the Nazarene, taking a risk and planting a church and giving away people. And when I came to Bridgeway 2.5 years ago, I said, that's what I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of a multiplying vision and a mission that brings together a people, because we are better together in taking back the ground that too often the enemy has stolen from too many families and too many places and in too many lives. And we are, as Bridgeway, putting all of our eggs in that basket. We have made the decision as Bridgeway to focus all of our intention and energy into multiplying churches locally, nationally, and globally. This fall, we launched a vision, our Vision 2030, which is to ignite a movement of culturally relevant, radically loving, rapidly reproducing churches spreading hope throughout the world. And our goal is to influence or impact 100 church plants by 2030. We want to be a part of making a difference, and we feel like we are better together. So we see ourselves, we use the analogy of bows and arrows, and Bridgeway is going to become a bow. We believe that bows exist for the sake of the quiver, and arrows exist for the sake of the target. And what we're hoping is that we can fill up our quiver with young men and women, old men and women. It doesn't matter to us. People who are passionate about the gospel, so that we can inspire creative opportunities to engage communities in radically transformative ways, that we can equip them through our church plant residency program, bringing them in for 18 months, and that we can launch them, send them out into these communities, and we're going to give people away. Like, we right now, we've got 3 church plant residents, and I have told every one of them the same thing. You can recruit whoever and whenever, and you can take as many as you want. And so we've got a person going to Raleigh, North Carolina, Greg Mason. Some of you all familiar with him. He was the pastor at Pekin First when they launched Bridgeway. We've partnered with the North Carolina districts, and we are their church plant residency site. And so we have a North Carolina Raleigh church plant resident. He's already recruiting leaders, and we have people planning to sell houses, get new jobs, and move to Raleigh, North Carolina. We have a person that's going to be in Bern, Switzerland. We have people contemplating crossing the pond to be a part of a church in Bern, Switzerland. We're planting a church back in Morton. We're going to be planting another campus back in Morton, because that's where we started, but we pulled away, and now we're in Pekin, and we're planting back there. We want to come alongside of you in whatever we can, because we believe there are cities all across Northwest Illinois, and we've got a leadership team that is absolutely committed to, as a district, multiplying across the district. We want to see your churches, your people, the people that are sitting in your pews every week who have unlocked potential, be able to dream and believe that God wants to dispatch them. Now, this is going to require something of you. It's going to require number one is prayer. Your churches are going to have to fall down on your face and pray to God gives you a vision for the communities that you are in, that he absolutely breaks your heart for the broken that are surrounding. And then it's going to require giving up. You're going to have to give away some of your best leaders. You're going to have to reach back in the quiver. You're going to have to pull them out, and you're going to launch them. Now, here's what we know. The moment you reach back for an arrow, God slides another arrow in your quiver. All right? God is not the God of scarcity, and he ain't going to run out, and you're not going to run out of leaders. So you load it up, and you launch it, and it's going to require money. And I'm going to tell you, that's huge. Can I say, this church multiplication endowment fund, can I challenge you to make that a priority? Our district is making a statement in that. They're saying, this is what we believe in. This is where we're putting all of our energy. Can I encourage you? And I would encourage you to look at this. What about every Pentecost Sunday? What about every Pentecost Sunday, your family or your church made a special gift to the endowment fund? On the Sunday that we celebrate every year, on the birth of the church, what if your family or your church said, you know what? Every year on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to work on filling up this endowment fund so that as Northwest, because again, we are better together. So we together are planting churches. We're standing together. And years from now, our descendants will have inherited and dispossessed the powers and the principalities, and we will have reclaimed broken lands and nations. And that's where we're hoping. And however we can help you, we've got a booth back there, network we've developed. We've got information. And please, on your way out, grab cards. Each one of our residents have a card here. Please take this, put this in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, and begin to pray for these residents as they prep for their launches. Thank you.
Amen. Fifty years ago this June, there were about 13 people who were gathering in a house in Princeton, Illinois, and they were having church in that house. Eventually, I think they found a pastor to come in and live in the house, and they did church in, the garage or the living room. And that house still sits on Princeton New Hope's property. It's a staff parsonage now. They eventually grew into a church of several dozen, 40, 50 people, and they built a small sanctuary right there. I think maybe John Hollis was the pastor at that time. Maybe he came right after that. And they have now become the church that they are with this brand new facility. I told you they're just getting ready to pay off. And so what is happening now is amazing to me. There's another group coming out of the Princeton New Hope Church who has been led by Rhonda Hollers, who lives in Malden. Anybody ever heard of Malden? Karn has. Are you from Malden, Karn? Oh, okay. They have jobs in Malden? Wow. There we go. I didn't know that close of a connection there. So Rhonda's been working with some people in Malden and thinking that I want to disciple them right where I can find them. And she has a group there that have become a church. And they have just registered here recently as, give me the name of the church again, I'm blanking. Family Church in Malden, Illinois, is brand new. And Rhonda is continuing to serve on staff at New Hope while she is planting this church in Malden, and also leading her compassionate ministry that she leads, Tabitha's Hands, and being a grandparent and a student, I think. So she's got her hands full. But God is blessing. I saw a picture. I wish I would have shown it to you. I saw a picture of their gathering, and they've got way more than 13 people. And so if you think down the road 50 years, imagine what this group in Malden could become. And imagine how attainable it would be for you to find 10 or 13 people to gather together and to be discipled in a place where discipleship isn't happening now and where Christ-likeness is lacking. Rita Lovell and her husband Pat have done a similar thing as an extension of the Sunnyland Church. And they just, I think this past week, with the help of their pastor, Randy Lingenfelter, registered Extra Mile Church. And this started with neighborhood barbecues. Say, well, nobody wants to come. Have a barbecue. Watch out. Watch who shows up. And out of those neighborhood barbecues that they were hosting, they began to develop a network of friends that wanted to meet together for more intentional purposes. And they now have begun a church. This could happen all over our district. Do not despise small beginnings, because every soul matters. And as we're a good steward of souls, God will trust us more. We'll have ups and downs. We'll have ins and outs. We'll have some that start and don't last very long, and others that start and become Crossbridge Community Church of the Nazarene 60, 70 years later. And look at what God has done. There's something very important I'm supposed to do now. We need to take an offering for the church multiplication endowment. Our ushers are going to come. I believe our team is coming. Thank you very much. And if you did what I asked you to do last night and wrote a one and then just kept writing zeros till God told you to stop, you're already prepared. If not, we want to ask you to participate as you can do so with a joyful heart. This is not compelled giving. Everything that you give in this offering will go to the Church Multiplication Endowment Fund, and it'll continue to grow until it is a place where the interest will help us start some of these new churches. Thank you so much.